Good morning. My name is Lou Bonamy. I am the worship director here at the Mount. Happy to see you all today. To our Fredericksburg, yes! To our Fredericksburg campus, so good to be with you, those who are online as well. Thank you for being with us and spending half of your weekend with us. And for those visiting with us for the first time, thank you for being here. We are continuing in our series, Sermon on the Mount. We are in our fifth week. Over the past 4 weeks, Pastor John and Pastor Adam gave us a very good foundation and understanding, insight into what it means to have kingdom attributes and what those are. And last Sunday, Pastor John spoke to us about being people of influence, where he said that we are to be salt, light, and the city on the hill. And he said that, listen, you can't have grace without hope. And you can't have hope without grace. These two things go together. And so Pastor John handed the baton off to me, ending his talk or his sermon in Matthew 5, chapter 20, where Jesus states a transitional sort of statement in his sermon going from, hey, being people of influence, to, hey, listen, if you want to raise the bar, speaking of self-righteousness, if you want to raise the bar, you've got to evaluate your heart. Literally what it said here in the Word, let's go to the Word. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." At this point, it had to be a gasp among the crowd. Like, what? Because their standard, their bar, was the self-righteousness, that sort of pious nature of the Pharisees and the scribe. But Jesus is saying, listen, you have heard it said, but I say to you, you will hear this distinction made through the scripture that we're going to dive into as we go from verse 20 to verse 21 to 48. Jesus uses six illustrations, sins, to make his point. To deliver the point of, hey, listen, the whole world is guilty. And I know that the Pharisees and the scribes, they seem to create a bar, but there's a higher calling, there's a higher bar, and that's God's righteousness. So we're going to dive into that. But before I do, I want to situate us, to give us an idea of what the crowd was living through in this time and moment. Because, yes, the idea is to raise the bar, you must first evaluate your heart. So I'm going to give you an example. Here in the Marine Corps, so many of you know I served in the Marine Corps for more than 20 years, and there are some things that fascinated me about the Marine Corps and some things that frustrated me, right? And there's this thing we have in the Marine Corps called a uniform policy, right? Marines, as I give this example, don't throw daggers at me. I see it. Don't throw them at me. Just go with me for a minute. All right? You got a uniform policy. Okay? And some of you know, like, it's good to have standards, right? Because the standards, they preserve the culture of the organization. They teach you how to conduct yourself, or they set a standard for how you conduct yourself. And also, they maintain the brand, right? And more. So the Marine Corps, we have this thing called a uniform policy, and in our inventory, we have these things called pants, right? Marines know where I'm going with this. So there's this idea of an oral tradition that we're going to read about in verses 21 through 48. Well, let me tell you about some oral tradition in the Marine Corps, those unwritten rules, right, that as a senior leader, I had to enforce, right? These things, we have pants in our inventories, and our pants have these things called pockets, okay? There's one thing Marines don't do. We don't do this, as all the Marines are freaking out right now. Oh, my gosh, what's going on? Okay, we don't put our hands in our pockets. It's not a written rule, but as a senior leader, I had to enforce it. And then somehow, I don't know how this happens, if your fingertips even went to break the threshold of your pocket, some sergeant major got a beacon, some indicator that a Marine was about to be unbecoming
of the standard, right? He's going to lower the standard, he or she. So somehow they get this indicator out of a three-point linebacker stand that Sergeant Major would start, bolting towards you, unsheath that knife hand, and start to dress you down, no pun intended. An unwritten rule, an oral standard, that has become something that we have to enforce. See, I imagine some of you have experienced this in situations, lived situations in your life. As a student, maybe in that academic institution that you're a part of, there are just written rules that are part of the culture. Maybe in your own household, there are additional rules and things that you've got to follow. In an organization, even in the church. I grew up in a Haitian Southern Baptist church where women and young ladies couldn't break the threshold of these doors if they were wearing pants or if their hair wasn't covered, lest they forfeit their ticket to heaven. I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek, but it's still happening, right? Unwritten rules. Man-made rules that are overbearing that create these requirements on top of directives, regulations, in our case, the word of God, the law. As they knew it in that day, the Torah. Let's talk about that. So in that day, the common folk, they didn't understand Hebrew. So let's go to the scripture to really understand the context here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 26, if you turn there, in verse 21, it says, "You have heard it said that those of old," and I'll pause here to give you some context. Jesus will make the distinction. "You've heard it said." He's referencing the oral traditions. Because in this day, there was a rabbinic literature called the Mishnah that was sort of this generational oral history that the leaders of the church in that day, they understood, they knew. It's an interesting study. If you want to dive into that, there's chapters upon chapters of these sort of man-made requirements that they piled on to the law, the Torah, that the men and women, the common folk of that day had to follow, the disciples had to follow. And so their philosophy was, listen, Moses received the law, the Torah, on Mount Sinai from God. Moses then gave that law to Joshua. Joshua then gave that law to the elders. The elders then gave that law to the great men of the synagogue. And so they said, listen, these men that preceded us, they said three things. And here's how they interpreted. They said, they want us to be deliberate in judgment. These are the teachers of the synagogue. They said they want us to raise up many disciples. And then they want us to make a fence around the law. How do you think they interpreted that? Make a fence around the law. Yes, they did. They did. Because this fence around the law is clarified in compliance with the law. Instructions around it were multiplied. Multiplied by rituals, prohibitions, accompanying sacrifices, consequences of improper intentions. And these instructions make up what, again, we call the oral tradition. Are you following? The oral tradition, this is, again, the rabbinic literature known as the Mishnah. As if the law itself wasn't hard enough to live by. So let's continue reading now that we have that context. Verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you," the distinction that he's making, raise the bar. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment." Hold up. Jesus raises the bar. We understand murder to be, right? It's more than that. Jesus is saying, listen, if you're angry with someone without cause, you have met the threshold for murder. Raise the bar. Raise the bar. He says, continuing in verse 22b, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Are we seeing Jesus raise the bar? He's raising the bar. He says, evaluate your heart. He says, first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He's given us the order in which we come to him. Then he says, agree with your adversaries. How fast? Quickly, quickly. While you are on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you've paid the last penny. To raise the bar, we've got to evaluate our hearts, right? You see, this standard that Jesus is talking about, God's standard of righteousness, the verdict of murder goes deeper than the manifestation of an outward sort of act. It goes deeper than that. Jesus is saying it's the ungoverned and unreasonable anger that leads to murder. But what do we do in these lived situations? We avoid the hard conversation. We unfriend them on Facebook or social media. And we don't frequent the venues that that adversary, that brother, that sister, that enemy frequents. Jesus is saying murder begins in the heart. In geometry, the idea is that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, A and B. Remember that? In geometry, A and B. But as we read this scripture, we read this passage, it is saying, no, the most direct line to God is to reconcile with a friend. But we come to God, we say, Lord, with all of this, I'm coming to you in prayer. Father, I'm coming to you in the house of worship to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. And Jesus is saying, all my father smelled is the stench of murder. You thought that was the direct line? That was how you're supposed to come to me? That's not the most direct approach. The most direct approach is go to the brother and sister, reconcile. That is the quickest way to me. Murder begins in the heart. Raise your bar and agree with your adversary quickly, because God is saying here, we have to get along with people and love people. Continuing on in the second illustration, Jesus then speaks to the bar of righteousness concerning adultery in the heart. Moving on in verse 27, if you go with me there, he says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it out from you, for it is more profitable for that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for that one of your members perish than the whole body be cast into hell. Again, Jesus makes the distinction. You heard it said, don't commit adultery. What Jesus isn't saying here is he's not supporting self-mutilation. He's not condoning self-mutilation. Because he understands if I pluck out my right eye, I still have my left one. If I pluck out or if I gouge out my left eye, I still have the thoughts, the memories, not to mention what's going on in my heart. What Jesus is doing here is really asking a question. The question is, to what length would you go to enter the kingdom of heaven? I'll say it again. To what length would you go to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because we shouldn't be concerned with the temporal sacrifices that we have to make here on earth if our golden objective is eternity with God. So we've got to raise the bar. We got to raise the bar by evaluating our hearts. But Jesus here is saying we see exactly what the law was intended to do, and that's to make the whole world guilty before God. Brothers and sisters, on the count of murder, we're guilty. So we see the same message in the following illustrations, which I won't have time to really park and really tease out for us today. But at verse 31, Jesus then goes and says the same message about raising the bar, evaluate your heart. He says that in verse 31 when talking about marriage and divorce. Brothers and sisters, on the count of marriage and divorce, we're guilty. Continuing to the next illustration, in verse 33, Jesus clarifies his bar of righteousness on deceitfulness and interactions with our brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, on the count of deceitfulness, we're guilty. Jesus continues in his next illustration, verse 38. He clarifies the bar of righteousness on self-vindication and inequitable judgment. Brothers and sisters, on the count of inequitable judgment, we're guilty. Then Jesus concludes in verse 43, speaking about loving your enemy, raising the bar. If you go with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, Jesus says, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons, daughters, of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, raising the bar, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Jesus is raising the bar. For if you love those who love you, what reward you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And even if you agree with your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, and he says, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is imperfect. Jesus raised the bar. Brothers and sisters, what he's showing us today is that God treats all men alike, good or bad. What about us? On the count, brothers and sisters, on the count of loving our enemy, we're guilty. At this point, if I'm in the crowd, as I'm reading the word of God, I'm saying, Jesus, I need to pick me up. You got to pick me up here. I don't feel right. I don't feel good, but that's the point. Guilty. Because how does he conclude that portion of that sermon? He says, listen, in verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What Jesus is saying here, listen, Jesus makes us evaluate our hearts. Here's the truth for us. We love to look at God and imagine him as this really loving and gracious and merciful God. He is. But his wrath is ruthless. His wrath is ruthless. There's a reason why he told Moses, I've got to hide you in the crest of this rock, because if my glory even hits you, it has to judge your sin on the spot. We're guilty. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 9 through 20, I love this book because it systematically presents the good news, the salvation through Christ. It starts by explaining God's wrath on humankind for the sinfulness that we have. And then it works through the grace of God. Then it demonstrates through the atoning of sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it finishes by describing the kind of life those whom God has made not guilty and how they should live. Along with that, it anticipates the questions, objections. It provides vital encouragement and hope and offers enough theological meat that believers can chew on for centuries. Let's look at Paul. Paul was a part of something that I call the Pharisaical Bar Society, all right? The men of the pious, self-righteous men of the day that made attaining sort of this idea of righteousness unattainable, impossible, and perpetuated a sense of failure. So Paul, he was on a road to Damascus, looking at Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus with papers in his hands from the high priest, ready to persecute all those who proclaim the name of the Lord. What I love about this story is that his journey into Damascus is far from what he imagined. Because what happens is the self-righteous bar meets the one and only true bar of righteousness on the road to Damascus. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus then blinded him. Judgment. He judged Paul on the spot. Blind you. But guess what? I didn't kill you. Mercy, grace, love. Paul existed in this world of truth, but you can't have truth without the grace, the mercy, the love of God. Well, Paul was about to experience it for 3 days in chapter 9 of Acts. The Bible says that Paul neither ate or drank. I call it solitary confinement. Where Paul now had to deal with the things of his heart. The things of his heart. And when the time was ripe, the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, Ananias, I need you to go to Saul. Ananias goes, wait. You got the right man? He was persecuting us. Jesus said, no, I've got the right man. I've got the right man. He says, this man, I've chosen him to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, the children of Israel, for I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias did as the Lord instructed, and the scales fell off of his eyes. In other words, when Jesus steps into a guilty situation, he changes it, and your verdict is not guilty. In other words, Paul, not guilty. Not guilty. Like the crowd at this moment, I might be looking at Jesus and saying, he's a prosecution lawyer. He's a merciless judge and jury. But to the contrary, Jesus in that moment was the defense lawyer. Raise the bar. Evaluate your heart. Here's what we understand in our world. The bar exam, his actual name derives from this very idea of a division by reference of the physical bar railing that divides the courtroom. On the outer side of the court is for public observation. But no one can pass the bar unless you're a judge, you're the lawyer, or the client. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus, being able to pass the bar, which is analogous to what we see in the Old Testament, where only the priests were allowed beyond the veil, right, to present the offerings and the sacrifice to the Lord. Well, Jesus, our high priest, he steps into our guilty situation. for something, the righteousness of God that is unattainable, unreachable. He says, Father, I will be the bridge between you and my clients. I will be the bridge. So he comes, he dies on the cross. The bar, he comes down. Perfection comes down. Perfection lives here on this earth. Perfection becomes the standard. And he dies, making it possible for you and me. Perfection then dies, and he goes down to hell. He takes the power of death, grave. And then he makes hell escapable. Because before Jesus, again, it was unreachable, impossible, inescapable. But when he steps in, when our lawyer steps in, because only he can come beyond the bar, he says, Father, forgive them. Let me be the pass through. And through Jesus, brothers and sisters, we are not guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. I call it my Miranda rights. Because when the enemy wants to come and be the accuser of the brethren, as we see in Revelation, when he wants to come in and be an accuser of the brethren, condemn me, or give me these thoughts of condemnation, of guilt, shame. Let that ride on my back, ride in my mind, and cause me to bury my own self in a pit. He's trying to blind me from the fact that I lawyered up. Jesus is my defense lawyer. Jesus is your defense lawyer. So let's read what Paul wrote here in Romans 3, 21, 26. He says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short the glory of God. That was and is the guilty verdict that we wear until Jesus walks in. And then he says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, come short the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for his blood through faith to demonstrate the righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sin that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Church, with Jesus, you're not guilty. To raise the bar, we have to evaluate our hearts. I love about self-righteousness, you can see it from afar off. Again, if we're raising the bar, God's righteousness, unreachable. But with Christ, it is possible. And it is escapable. That verdict of guilty is escapable. I've got one more question for you. Who needs to lawyer up right now? Who needs Jesus to be their defense lawyer? Who needs Jesus to step in, go beyond the bar, and represent you to the Father? Because otherwise, there's a stench of murder, adultery, inequitable judgment, deceitfulness, and not loving your enemy. Would you pray with me? Lord God, Thank you for the power in your blood, God, in your son, Jesus, who came to make heaven reachable, possible, in this world escapable. God, thank you for the words that really calls us to raise the bar and evaluate our hearts. Jesus, we need you in every situation. We need you in every way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for stepping in on our behalf. And as every eye is closed and every head is bowed, I want to speak to the client, the prospective client of Jesus right now, who has not taken him in as their personal Lord and Savior. Jesus wants to be your lawyer too. He wants you to join his clientele as his follower. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. By a show of hands, who needs Jesus to come into your life right now and to be your defense lawyer? Who needs to lawyer up in this moment? Who needs to shed the verdict of guilty? Who needs to know that they are not guilty? Who needs Jesus to step in? Raise your hand. And with that profession of faith, I want you to repeat this prayer with me. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. I want to escape the verdict of guilty. Escape hell. Enter into covenant with you, into your rest. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my King. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, we have our prayer team standing by to pray with you, to walk you through that decision. We also have our prayer room here. If you'd like to have a deeper and longer conversation, they're here for you. Brothers and sisters, raise the bar. Evaluate your hearts. And cling on to Jesus as your defense lawyer. Amen. Glory to God.